Thanks for listening to the Journey Podcast. We're glad you're here. Journey exists to engage people in the process of knowing Jesus Christ. We pray that this podcast engages you and encourages you to become more like Him.
Well, good morning, Journey. It's so good to see you today, whether you're watching online or over in the atrium or down at my stomping ground, down at the Wood in South Augusta. I'm so glad to be here. For those of you that are visiting for the very first time, my name is Keith Walton. I'm the campus pastor at our South Augusta campus. And we are in week two of this series entitled Jesus Is. Jesus Is. Last week, if you didn't get a chance to be here, Pastor Allen and Pastor Tracy did a phenomenal job of setting this series up, and they talked about Jesus is our provider. And they gave us two points that they looked at was seeking the kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto us if we seek Jesus first. And then the second was if we serve others, and Tracy used the teaching of feeding the multitude, and how when it looked like they didn't have enough, they actually had more than enough. They had leftovers. And so when you serve others, God will provide more than you need. Before we get into today's message on what Jesus is for us today, that Pastor Bobby's going to come on and share with us, I want to give you a little bit of background about me. For those of you that may not know, I come from coaching, where I coach football, basketball, baseball, track and field. If it was a sport, I coached it. And when I started early on in coaching, I can remember coaching football, and I got this yellow book. It was this big yellow book. And the cover of it, I felt, was kind of insulting because it said, coaching for, yes, y'all got that book too? And when it was given to me, I kind of felt some kind of way because I thought you were being, the individual that gave it to me was being kind of negative about me. But then I realized there was so much I did not know. That was a weakness that I had, that my pride didn't want to open that book and get the knowledge that was given to me. Then I realized how many coaches struggle with that exact same thing. So I realized I needed to get in that book. So I got into coaching for dummies. And one game I can remember coaching in football, I had a foreign exchange student. He was from Asia. He was on my team, barely spoke any English at all. He would come to practices and just stand. He really didn't participate because he really didn't know what was going on. It took me forever to get him to put his helmet and shoulder pads on properly. And we're weeks into our season and we're playing this one team and we are just getting it handed to us. Oh, we are just getting destroyed. As a matter of fact, one of the things I realized that you need to have in coaching is a very strong skin, because from the stands, you can hear everybody screaming at you, all the armchair quarterbacks and know so much more. I needed to get all them a copy of that yellow book too. But I can remember this one person screaming out over everybody, come on, run, Zook. And I thought, oh my goodness, he called me Run Zook. I can get with Sylvester Cruz or Tony Dungy. But Ron Zook, the coach from the university, I don't look nothing like him. But I was coaching like him. And I can remember that particular game, the foreign exchange student was behind me. His name was David. And David tapped me on my shoulder. And he did the one unwritten rule that you're never supposed to do to a coach. And he tapped me on my shoulder. And I turn around and he asks for playing time. He goes, coach, I would like to play. And I go, oh, David, I mean, you don't even know what's going on. No, don't ask me that no more. You don't have any idea about the game. I can't put you out there. And I turn back around and something awful happened because we're getting destroyed. And taps me on my shoulder again. I turn around. I'm like, what? And he goes, you say I do not know what's going on. And I said, yeah, you don't know what's going on. He goes, they don't either. And after being called Run Zook, the young man from Asia telling me that my team don't know what they're doing, and I look at the scoreboard, he's right, get on out there. And he runs out there, and my entire team, the spirit of the team, just lifts up. Everybody's cheering. And I know you think this story is going to turn out, be a good, I'm going to tell you we won. No, we got destroyed. But I learned a valuable lesson that day, that sometimes you got to reach back and give a kid a shot. In coaching, you learn a lot of lessons. There's a lot of quotes that are used. One that I use quite often that you may know is from Vince Lombardi. It's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up. We all know that. Here's one that you may not know that I use a lot. Excuses are the nails that build the house of failure, and today you're building a mansion. I would say that because all my kids would give me excuses all the time. And then there's another one. There's no I in. We all know them, and we all use them. But there was one day I graduated from reading all the books about coaching, and I found out that there was these things called coaches' clinics. And so I went to my first coaches' clinic. And when I sat in front of all these coaches, all of them would brag and boast about how good their team is. And they would speak on the one thing that they felt like they were experts in at these coaches' clinics. And this one clinic I went to, I was really looking for a coach that was a Christian, not just a Christian, I was looking for a Christian coach, not just a coach that was a Christian. Because if you understand that statement, Christ would be first in all that you do. And early on in my coaching career, it was very difficult to find. But at this one coaching clinic, I went into this room and this man stood in front of me and he opened his message with prayer. And I thought, man, that's the first one I've ever seen do that. And his name was Bobby Bowden. And Bobby Bowden said this, "You're only as strong as your weakest." Man, that just washed all over me. I begin to unpack that you're only as strong as that weakest link. That can mean so many different things. From a strategy standpoint, it can mean that if my defensive backs aren't very good, then I'm going to be subject to the other team throwing on us all the time. We're only as strong as our weakest link. You're only as strong as your weakest link. And then I thought, in all the coaches' clinics I've ever been to, no coaches ever stood up and said, "My team is the worst at this. My team is horrible at this. I'm horrible at teaching this." No, they only brag and boast about what they're good at. They never stand up and expose their weakest link. Why? Because in coaching, I'm going to want to play you and I'm going to attack what you just said you can't do. It's funny. I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father doesn't expose our weakest links that way. I am so thankful that Jesus does not do that to us. If you're a baseball player and your weakest link is that you can't hit a curveball, as a coach, I'm only going to throw you curveballs. If we're playing basketball and you are a man-to-man team and y'all play horrible help-side defense, I'm going to expose that. In our society, our weakest links generally are exposed. Therefore, none of us will ever share our weakest links. But Paul writes a letter to the church of Corinth, and he literally says in 2 Corinthians 11:30, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." We would never do that. And Paul is challenging the church of Corinth to do just that. Matter of fact, in the previous passages, he began to talk about all the things that he struggled with. "I was shipwrecked. I was in prison. I was stoned. I was whipped. I was beaten. I was starving. I was doing all of these things that are weaknesses." He wasn't bragging about the fact that he's made the lame to walk and the blind to see, and he's cast out demons, and he's built churches all across the world. Now, he didn't do any of that. He talked about his weaknesses. And I was like, why? Why would you do that? And then I realized in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is my prayer for us today, that we will learn that Jesus understands our weaknesses. And if we give them to him, if we lay them at his feet, if we humble ourselves, the blessings, God's word says the power of Christ will fall upon us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Lord, we thank you. We ask right now that you give us courage and give us strength to lay our weaknesses at your feet, Heavenly Father, so that we may glorify you in all that we do and that your power may rest upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. We all say,
give it up for Pastor Keith. Man, I'd run through a wall for that guy. How about anybody else? So I got a question for you. And the whole time he was talking, I was thinking about weaknesses. And I was thinking about a list in the Bible. And I just want you to kind of tell me or just kind of think through this. What do these people have in common? So I'm going to say some names. Just say, okay, Adam and Eve, Moses, Noah, Jacob, King David, Rahab, King Solomon, Samson, Prophet Elijah, Mary Magdalene, woman at the well, Paul, Peter, Thomas, Judas, Bobby, Keith. what do they all have in common? Now, the last two don't have it in common. Well, okay, the first one, like, let's, they're all in the Bible, right? They're all in the Bible. Every one of them is in the Bible. The second thing is they all did great things for God. Every one of them, like I was thinking through the list, like David murdered somebody, right? David had Uriah murdered. I was thinking about what Rahab was a prostitute. I mean, all these people, they did great things for God. But there was another thing. Their weak link was exposed. At some point or another, they were also all failures. Every one of that in that list made a major mistake that was recorded in Scripture. And I was thinking about this because every one of us in this room fails. Put your hands in the air if you've ever failed. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us have said the wrong thing to our spouse, yelled at our kids the wrong way, made a bad decision. We've sinned intentionally. We've done something on purpose. We've all done that. And here's what I think the problem is. A lot of times when we find out that we have a weak link, instead of going to God, we cower away from God. And it's because of a bad misconception we have about God. Let me tell you this. So years ago, when I first started thinking about ministry, I was what was called bivocational. I mean, I was working two jobs. And so I started out as a landscaper, and I worked for several years for a company here in town, just great Christian people. And then I tried to, I was going to go into something else. I wanted to wear a suit and tie because I thought that's, where God would take me. So I started in the insurance business. Anybody work in the insurance business here? It's a tough job, right? So, and then I had a tough boss. I would call him a tyrant. It didn't make a difference how good a job you did. It didn't make a difference how many sales. And like I had the plan. Like I knew that I needed 10 hot calls to have 7 contacts to make 3 sales. I had it down to a science. In my first year with a company called Life Virginia, I was the highest rated rookie or first year agent that they had ever had. I made that much money. I think it was like 120, which doesn't sound like a lot now, but $127,000. So that means $1.2 million of premium came into that company. But I was never good enough. And I remember the boss calling me in one day. His name was Huck. And I remember Huck calling me in. Nobody ever wanted to get called into Huck's office. Because if you got called into Huck's office, you were getting chewed out. So I go in there and he was like, is that as good as you can do? Can't you, what are you trying to, are you trying to ruin this business for me? And I thought, I am the number one agent as far as a rookie agent that this company's ever seen. And all you have is bad things to say. Now here's the problem. A lot of us think that God is the same way, that God only sees our weaknesses, that God only sees, like, it's only when the mistakes, we don't ever get the applaud, we don't sense the applaud from God when we do something well, but we like quickly think that God's this tyrant, he's coming against me. Now, I'm gonna ask this question. Many of us have this attitude toward God. Many of us walk through this life thinking that God's just this, like we're a fly and God's just waiting to go, oh, you made a mistake. And that's not the God I know at all. And here's the struggle I have. Some people even perpetuate that theory or that thought. I heard a preacher say one time, and I had to apologize to several people in my family one time for a preacher that was preaching at a funeral that we were at, because the things he were saying were so just out there. And this is what he said. He goes, if you're baptized and you sin, you lose your salvation. And he literally said this, and he pulled out three or four scriptures, and he crowbarred them so well that it made it sound like it was truth. And so lots of people go through this world thinking that that's God. If you make one mistake, but it's just the opposite of that. Just, you don't have to raise your hand. How many people in this room think that that perception of Jesus is true? How many people in this room, or maybe watching down, that know people that their friends think that there's no sense even coming to God because I can't ever keep up with the standard? So how many people think that God's just this tyrant? How many people think Jesus is a tyrant? Now I know, and you know, the answer is no. He's none of those things. As a matter of fact, he's just the opposite. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever walked the planet, but he was much more than just a teacher. Did y'all know that? He came to this earth to set us free from our sins. And he came to this earth to demonstrate what grace was. Even amidst, we talked about it 2 weeks ago, even though he knew he was going to be executed, even though he knew that Judas and Peter, one was going to deny and one was going to turn him over, he still ate with them. He still washed their feet. That's the greatest demonstration of faith that we could ever have. And then he says at the end of that dialogue, he says, and by the way, I want you to do this to the people around you. Jesus came not to be waiting on this throne, waiting for us to, you know, do something wrong. He came to demonstrate grace to us. So today what I'd like to do in just the next 15 or 20 minutes is I want to examine the nature of Christ, not theologically, but what was he like? How did he act? How did he respond? What was he there for? What was he trying to communicate to us? And Keith's already said it. The first thing I want you, if you're a note taker, is Jesus is the one who understands every one of your weaknesses. He talked about a weakness, the enemy. The enemy knows your weaknesses. But the enemy doesn't work the strengths through those. God takes our weaknesses and works the strength. As a matter of fact, in our weaknesses, the Bible said, we are made strong in him. This is Hebrews. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, 16, and I think 17. I just want you to kind of get this. It says, the high priest of ours understands, what's it say? He understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings that we do. Now think about it. That's the nature of Christ, that he went through all the same things we do. Now, there's a caveat here. It says he did not sin. We go through the weaknesses and what? What happens? We sin. We struggle. We have problems. He did not. So then it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So I love the scene. Jesus is starting his ministry. So public ministry has started, right? We see the wedding banquet. We see the feeding of the five. But he starts his public, right away he's taken out after 40 days of fasting to be tempted by the devil. Okay, so he's tempted. He's tempted in three different areas. The devil wants to give him something he can't give him, the power of the world, all that he can eat. He's making promises that he can't keep. By the way, that's the same devil that does the same thing to us. He makes promises he can't keep, right? At the end of that time, he was tempted by the devil. Now, here's something that's really interesting to me, and I've never heard anybody say this. Jesus resisted temptation and Satan left him, but not for good. So many times we think that's the only time Jesus was ever tempted. Jesus was tempted at every aspect of his life. At the beginning of his ministry, he was tempted. He went through he was tempted. At the end of his ministry, he was tempted. This is what Luke chapter 4, verse 13, and it clarifies what I'm saying. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. There was going to be another time he was going to be tempted. And I'm going to say this, Jesus was tempted. Some of us think that like Jesus just kind of floated on air everywhere he went, right? Like when Mary was bathing him, he'd pop up out of the water and, right? Like he would write Psalms with his alphabet soup, or he was just like us. That's what Hebrews says. He was just like us, that we have a high priest that understands our weaknesses because he went through every one of those things. And some of you are going, whoa, wait a second. You're saying that Jesus was tempted? Yeah. I think Jesus struggled with temptation every day of his life. Every day he walked on this planet, he struggled with temptation. He was tempted, I believe, to take revenge instead of love at times. There had to be the 100% man side of him had to be going, I could take you out that fast and you don't even realize it. Right? Just take him out. He was tempted to dwell on impure thoughts. Right? Just like you, right? Just like us. Anybody ever had an impure thought? Probably had two or three this morning. Right? May I had one just a minute ago when I looked at a couple of you. He was tempted, listen to this, he was tempted to lose his temper. He was tempted to turn his back on God. He was tempted to go his own way. Do you remember when he was in the garden? He said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, that was a temptation right there. If there's another way that this could be done, let's do it that way. Then he says this, not my will, but your will be done. He had a temptation just like we are. Hebrews chapter 4, let me read this again. In light of that right there, this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings that we did. The caveat, yet he didn't sin. See, that's the thing. We do, he didn't. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned, but he struggled with temptation every day. When I first started in ministry, back in 91, I think. Some of you are doing the math now. He's old. Back in 91, I was put in a realm of people because of the pastor that I was under. I was put in a realm of people that were, these were giants in our faith. A guy by the name of Mark Rutland, who is now one of the presidents of the largest Christian colleges in the United States. I had the opportunity to sit and learn underneath guys like Dr. Paul Walker, who was one of the founding members of the Church of God, one of the first presidents of the Church of God. This guy memorized the entire Bible front to back. He memorized it. David Cooper the same way. He memorized, I mean, just giants. And I was this little 25-year-old kid that had never, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't really know how to study the Bible. I did what Mary did. Here I am, God, if you want to use me, send me. And he said, oh, you serious about that? And I'm like, well, I think so. And he goes, well, you know what my first ministry job was? 24 years old. I was teaching the senior citizens Sunday school class. I was giving them all of my 24 years of wisdom. All of it in 1 5-minute lesson. But you know, I met a guy, and his name was Bill Isaacs. He became one of my mentors. He became one of my friends. And he noticed I was having a hard time with all these giants that memorized the whole Bible. And I can barely memorize John 3:16. I still mess that one up. And you know what happened? He took me underneath his wing. And he said, listen, I remember him saying this. I remember when I was where you're at. I remember the day that I got thrust into ministry. I remember where, and I had somebody come underneath me. As a matter of fact, one of the people I mentioned, Paul Walker, was one of his mentors. And he said, you have to remember, like, I was there at one point. And you know what made me think about? That's what Jesus is saying to us. I was there at one point. I understand what you're going through. When you have that temptation, sexual, when you have that temptation to drink again, when you have that temptation to do something wrong or talk behind somebody's back, I understand exactly what you're going through. I was there at one point. See, that's what it means when he says that he understands our weaknesses. He understands all those things. But what happens when you fall? Does he understand that too? Does he? Because we think, okay, as long as I keep and tote the line, I'm okay. But what happens if we fall? What happens if we fail? Does he understand? Does he fly off the handle? Does he kick you out of the family of God? What happens there? I have learned, and I want you to understand this one truth today. You don't ever have to be afraid to approach Jesus. Never. You never have to be afraid. I've talked to so many people over the years that have fallen and fell from grace. And the reason that they don't come back is they feel like they can't talk to Jesus anymore. They're just a failure. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 4, I'm gonna read it again. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Watch verse 16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our what God? Our gracious God, not our tyrant, not that mean person, you know, the guy down the street with the shorts and the socks that runs all the kids off. None of that. He's our gracious God. And it says there we will receive mercy, and he will find grace to help us when we need it most. Anybody ever watched the movie Wizard of Oz? You remember the Wizard of Oz when they tried to approach him, and they scared all the, like, Dorothy and the Tin Man and all that. They were scared because he was so mean as the great and powerful Oz. If you watch to the end of the show, you realize he's just a little weenie pulling the things, right? Do you know a lot of people think that's how God is? That's how we approach God, that he's this great. Yes, he is. Just let you know, yes, he is. But he's also a gracious God. He's nothing like the Wizard of Oz. We don't have to approach with fear. We can approach with a confidence. We approach with boldness. One of the hardest lessons that I had to learn in my life was because of my upbringing and my religious upbringing is that Jesus is accessible. He wants to be a part of my daily life. When you think about it, that's an incredible privilege that we have to go to Jesus boldly. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And the God of all creations allows me to approach him, the throne, anytime. Which is interesting. When we approach his throne, who do you find there? You find Jesus, right? You find grace. When you finally get to that point where you understand what it is, you find that. Thomas Edison, you guys know who Thomas Edison, right? Potentially the inventor of the light bulb. There's still some argument whether he invented it or not. But there's a legend that he had a group of men, a bunch of men, and they were making these light bulbs. And it took about 24 hours to build a light bulb. And so when they would get done building a light bulb, they would take it upstairs. Well, they had a brand new apprentice that was working, a young man that was working for him. And so they gave the light bulb, the 24 hours. It's taken all these men 24 hours to build this light bulb. And they gave it to him. And he gets about halfway up the steps. And you can see he's shaking. And all of a sudden, he drops the light bulb. And so they go back to work. They have to be, this has got to be done. They have an order to make. And so all of a sudden, they're working on that light bulb. And they get done with the light bulb. 24 hours later, they need a break. And he turns around and he looks to see who's gonna give the light bulb. But you know who he gives the light bulb to? That kid again. You know what that is? That's grace. That's the exact way that God wants us to approach him. That even when we make mistakes, we've dropped the light bulb. How many people have dropped the light bulb? We dropped the light bulb. And Jesus turns around and says, here, I'm gonna give you another chance. And that's the great thing about grace. And unfortunately in the church, I'm seeing it more and more. I love it. I love what we do around here. We've made some mistakes, all that. But there's some places there's no grace. You make a mistake, man, you're canceled. That's not how Jesus is. Jesus doesn't cancel us. Let me give you another, let's peel it back a little bit more. Jesus is the one also who forgives you every time you ask. Every time you ask. You never know if, and here's one of the things I've learned in my life, you never know if people in this world are gonna offer you forgiveness. Like if you go to the bank and you need an extension, you're probably not gonna get an extension on your loan, right? They're gonna go, no, we're not gonna forgive that loan. When you miss your deadline at work, you need a little extra time. Most of the time, you're not given an extension on that. People don't understand grace. When you offend somebody, you ask for a second chance to make things right, they may or may not be willing to forgive you. You don't ever know. And here's the really sad thing, and this is off the subject, but here's the really sad thing in the world that we live in. I think some people carry that as a badge of honor. Like, I am not offering you forgiveness. I have all the leverage. I have everything I can. And it's almost like it's withholding forgiveness. And there's this like, this, it gives me this power that I have. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't go, hey, I forgave you three times now. There's no more for you. There's only one thing you can be sure of. Whenever you ask Jesus for mercy, he offers it to you. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. First John 1:8 tells us how we can come to God. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just, right? I love that. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all of our weaknesses. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our heart. I love it. He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's powerful. Somebody says, okay, well, how many times? How many times? Well, you know, there's a guy in the Bible that messed up a couple times, asked the same question. He said, you know what he said? He said, Jesus had this conversation with Peter. He says, then Peter came to him and asked, he said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. The reason he said seven times, because religion would tell us that was the perfect number. So we just do it seven times. So there's this tally, you have this little abacus. You're going, okay, one, two, three. Oh, we're getting close. And Jesus goes, hold on a second now, that's not it. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. That's 490. And I'm not saying we have the abacus going 490. I'm just saying it's unlimited forgiveness that God offers us. It's unlimited forgiveness that we're supposed to offer the world around us. The Jewish teachers were saying, no. Seven, that's it. And Jesus going, no, you don't understand. In Hebrews chapter 4:16, there's actually three aspects of grace or three aspects of forgiveness we see here. First, there's mercy. He offers us mercy. Mercy is that he lets us off the hook. How about that? How many people know that they were left off the hook? Like, you don't have to carry that burden anymore. Yay! And then he offers a second kind of forgiveness, and it's grace. And grace is unmerited favor. I heard a story about an attorney that he had some outstanding people that owed him money. But he was sitting there reading scripture one day, and as he was reading scripture, meditating on scripture, he came across a bunch of them that were talking about how we were supposed to respond to people that owed us money. So that morning, he wrote 17 letters, certified letters, to 17 people that were in the rears more than 6 months, and he gave them, basically, I'm dissolving your debt. You never have to worry about your debt. 17 letters he sent out. Certified mail. 16 of them came back unopened. He was going to dissolve their debt. He was going to do something. He was going to offer mercy and grace. He was going to give them something they didn't deserve. Isn't that what God does with us? He sent us a letter right here. This is the letter he sent. And the problem is so many of us don't open it. We send it back and go, you know something? I don't believe in any of this. This thing right here is a love letter. It's extinguishing our debt when we read it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that none will perish. Dissolved our debt, but we're not willing to open it. We're not willing to open the letter. We send it back. Never gets open. Man. And thirdly, I love this part. God doesn't just forgive our sins. He gives us the strength to overcome our sins. That weak link that we have, yes, we still have it. But God does something in that weak link. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. It's in those weak moments when we need it most, in that weak one. So what needs to happen? This is what needs to happen. We need to understand that no one is immune to the trappings of sin and failure. Somebody say amen to that. There's nobody in this room, there's nobody watching online, there's nobody down at Sherwood, there's nobody in the atrium that's immune to the trappings of the enemy. All that list that I gave earlier, there was a weak link, there was a trapping that they had. There was something that they did and they exposed it and the enemy played off it. Understand this, disobedience to God has consequences. Disobedience to God has consequences. There's a law of sowing and reaping that works both ways. You sow good, you get good. You sow bad, guess what? Right? Understand this. Repentance and obedience to God is necessary to move forward. You know what that means? That we need to tell God we're sorry for those things that we've done. And then we need to obey him. We need to walk in the way of God. It's taken an about face. And let me tell you something. God is not going to change his word for you. If it's not right here, it's going to be not right here. God does not honor disobedience. Did y'all hear that? So if God tells you to live a certain way in here and you're not living that way, that's disobedience. Then go back to the previous one. There's consequences to it. But here's the great thing. Understand this. God's grace covers all mistakes and failures. Somebody say amen. All of them. Understand, no one is too far or the failure too big for God to handle. He's got it. Understand, you, like everyone else, needs guardrails in their lives. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're riding up the road. I was riding up the highway the other day and I saw a car swerve off the road. Big, steep ditch. You know what he hit? The guardrail. That was put there to keep him from going or keep somebody from going over the ditch. You need guardrails in your life. I need guardrails in my life. There's certain things I've got to do in my life to make sure that I don't go over the edge. And you know what I've learned as I've gotten older? I got to bring those guardrails in tighter. I can't have loose guardrails. God has so much more for me. And so he brings those guardrails in a little bit more. And grace, you need to understand that grace and redemption doesn't depend on you or your actions, but God alone. That's it. This isn't based on you. You got to understand that God can and will radically change your life if you let him do that. I'm looking at a room, and as I'm eyeballing people, there's radical life change. There's so many stories in this room right here. And understand this, that God can and will use your biggest failures for his glory. And I'm living proof of that. That God can do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or imagine in me. Amen? He understands your weakness. Would you pray with me real quick? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've gathered together to do this series called Jesus Is. And you know, at the end of last week's, I was sitting there thinking we could have put Jesus is everything. The end of this week, we could have said the same thing. Jesus is everything, because he is. But I'm glad that we have a God that understands our weaknesses. That when we go through tough times and struggles and trials and tribulations, that you don't turn your back. You embrace us. It's the most beautiful story in scripture found in the Gospels where it talks about the prodigal son. And that's the vivid image that I get in my mind every time that I fall from you and I get and I'm sleeping in the pig pen. And at some point I come to my senses and I start making my way back to you, and you're looking from that porch afar and you see me and you run to me. And I'm thankful for that. God, I'm thankful that you are a God that understands our weakness. And I'm praying today that some of us are having conversations with you right now about those weaknesses and handing them over to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks again for listening today. If you need prayer or would like to talk with someone about taking your next step, email us at nextsteps@journeycommunity.net.